You have your Bibles. We've been progressing through the book of Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. I so appreciate this church that even when there might be a small miscommunication, we still follow God's leading, and I feel like it always adds more to a Sunday than even maybe what had been planned in our mind. So I just appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bibles. We've been talking about masterpiece. That's what I've entitled the sermon series, Masterpiece, Discovering God's Identity and Design for Believers in Community. How has God designed us as a church to be a part of each other's lives? How has God designed us as a church to be a part of others' lives out there in the community? There are lots of companies that work really hard at keeping things a secret. Coca-Cola, to look at my notes, because there's 130 years. Coca-Cola, for over 130 years, has been working to keep their recipe a secret. There have been multiple times when people have come out and said, I found the recipe. They were in an old house, and they would find this recipe, but Coca-Cola has evolved their recipe over the years, so even the old recipe is not the new recipe. One of the things Coca-Cola has done is there are only two people who know the actual recipe. They're only allowed to be two people at a time that know the actual recipe for their product. Only two. They're not allowed to travel on the same plane at the same time because there's only two. Kentucky Fried Chicken is the other one. They're mysterious 11 herbs and spices. Many have tried, as I was doing searches and stuff last night, you type it in and you come up with, oh, I think this is the list. I've tried my whole life. I've been studying, trying to figure out what the list is. But KFC all the time says, no, you've got it wrong. That's not the right, those aren't the right ingredients. They have the same policy as Coca-Cola as well. There's only two people allowed, and there's only one person allowed access to the safe where the recipe is kept. They go through a pretty big deal to keep these things a secret. The one that I enjoy the most is Bush's Baked Beans. Jay Bush, pictured there, and his dog Duke, they've been doing commercials since the early 90s, I believe. The first commercial they showed us, Jay says, well, there's only one other person I've told the recipe to, and that's my dog, Duke. And you can see there, he says, make me an offer. Because Duke is always trying to get the recipe out there, and Jay sometimes always foils his plan. But keeping it a secret, these companies have been working to keep this a secret for years and years and years, their recipe. Because they don't want any substitutes out there. They don't want any other companies finding out how to create what they've worked so hard to create over all these years. God kept his plan a secret until just the right time when he wanted it to be revealed. Even after the apostles understood what Jesus came to do, there was still a part of God's plan that was yet to be revealed. Paul says this mystery, this plan, was revealed to him directly from God. Let's read about it in our text today, Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, the first thing Paul talks about is this mystery that God has revealed. There's a mystery that has been revealed. From beginning to end in the Bible, we learn that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. He knows everything that will happen from beginning to end. His plan, in the beginning, he calls Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel. He calls David to be the king over his people. He calls through their lineage his son to be born in a virgin. He comes to this earth and lives a perfect life. He dies on a cross to pay the penalty for the sin that came through Adam and Eve. But this plan was only partially revealed in stages. The prophets had some idea of what was going to happen. They foresaw, they prophesied that Jesus would come. There would be a Messiah, but they didn't know what that would look like. And when he came, they didn't realize he was the Messiah. Even the disciples, when Jesus would tell them, "Well, guys, I'm going to die." Peter was one who said, "No, Lord, that won't happen to you." And what was Jesus' response? "Get thee behind me, Satan." They didn't know. They didn't realize what God's plan was. It wasn't until after his resurrection that they realized what the prophecies were saying about Jesus, how he had fulfilled all of the prophecies, how he had come as the Messiah. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, he says, even the angels don't know all of God's plan. And even Jesus doesn't know all of the plan. It says in Matthew chapter 24, these are Jesus' words, but concerning that day, talking about when Jesus will return, the end times, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. There are things that God the Father only chooses to reveal at the times he chooses. Paul was given a revelation, an insight into God's plan. We don't know exactly when this happened, whether it happened when he was on the road and God called him originally. Did God give him all that plan, or was it later on? But God called him to go to the Gentile people. He said that this plan was not made known to sons of men in other generations. This was a new truth. This was a new message that was taken in by the apostles, and they had to figure out how this all worked. The Gentiles are now welcome on the same footing as the Jews under Christ. And Paul talks about this in his letters. In Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Why the Jew first? Well, because Jesus came.
came to the Jews first, and the apostles went to the Jews first, and when his message was rejected, then it went to the Greeks, the Gentiles. But it is the power of God for salvation to, what's the word there? Everyone. Everyone who believes. I feel like we've talked about this multiple weeks in a row, this offering of God allowing the Gentiles to be part of salvation, but it's a part of Paul's writing style. He's repeating himself. He says that the Jews and the Gentiles are co-heirs with the Jews. They are going to have an inheritance. And it's not just a part of an inheritance. They're going to receive the full inheritance, just like the Jewish people are going to receive. Paul says they're going to be co-members. Last week we talked about being of the same body, of the same structure that God is building up, that he is creating to be a part of his church. Co-members and co-partners. That we're all in this together, that we all have an equal share. As a pastor, I don't have more of a share than you have. We're all equal. We're all saved by grace. That's what we talked about this morning. And Paul recently talked about that in Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, not by works, so that no man can boast. For by grace are you saved. We've all been saved by grace under the same salvation. We're all equal. We're co-partners. The problem came that the Jews believed that they weren't co-heirs, co-members, and co-partners. They saw their special calling by God as God's chosen people to exclude the Gentiles. God would never allow Gentile people to be a part of his plan. If Gentiles wanted to worship the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in the Old Testament, they would have to convert to become a Jewish person in the nation in order to worship God. That meant multiple things for them. But you look at several stories, and they would have to actually become Jewish in order to worship God. That was the debate in the New Testament. Do people have to become Jewish to be a Christian? Do people have to follow all of the Jewish rituals and practices, all of the laws, in order to be a Christian? And there was a council that met, and they had a long discussion and decided, no, they don't have to become Jewish. God saves, and he saves them as Gentiles. God says there's going to be people from every tribe, every nation, every language that are going to be saved. All people groups. Part of our mission as the church is to go out and spread the gospel, not just in our communities, but abroad, in other languages and in other places. And not to spoil the ending, but Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10 says, after this I looked, this is the Apostle John, and he's been given this revelation by God, and he's telling it all, he's writing it down and revealing it to us, and he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, their holiness, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Where have we seen people with palm branches before? Crying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Palm Sunday. We see that. And now a sign of his kingship, his true reign, crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. People from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples and languages. God had first revealed this to Paul. And then Paul revealed it to the apostles and wrote it down in his letters so that we could understand that this is not just a Jewish thing. This is a God thing. God is trying to bring all of humanity back into a relationship with himself. See, he created Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply, to procreate, to have sons and daughters, and for that to continue and continue and continue, and that we're a result of that today. That process of more people being on the earth, the process of God's command to go forward and multiply, and the sin that was there from Adam and Eve, God, through Jesus Christ, made a solution. God had a plan from the very beginning, from before the earth was created. God knew, because God is all-knowing. How does that work? Well, I'm not all-knowing. I don't know the answer to that one. But he is, and I trust that he is, because his word tells me that. We're revealed portions of the end times. This is one picture, one quick little snapshot of something that's going to happen in the end times. When we came, Janine was going through Revelation with our teens. It's hard to know. There's a lot of language in there that's hard to picture for the end times. My stance on the end times is it's going to happen. We know that it's going to happen, the end times. What that looks like, God's revealed some things, and other things are still a mystery. And when they come, we're going to say, oh, that makes sense now. And that's what some of the Jews did. They said, oh, that makes sense now. Jesus is here as a Messiah, and some followed him. Some listened. Some obeyed him. I had a lot of plans for my life. I had a lot of ideas about what my life would look like. When I was younger, right after I graduated high school, I thought, you know what? I want to live the American dream. I want to have the house. I want to have the nice truck or the car. I want to have the four-wheeler. I want to have the boat. I want to have the toys. I want to maybe someday meet somebody and get married. I want to have a family. That was my plan. God had a completely different plan for me. God called me from that plan. And at the time, I was working 60 hours a week at one job and then also trying to work at another job part-time. So I was getting a lot of money, lived with my parents. But God didn't have that as a permanent plan for my life. God intervened and called me to serve him. And even during that, I had no idea the plan he was calling me to. I had no idea in 10 or 15 years what my life would look like. But I learned something through this process of God's plan in my life, that God only illuminates the next step. God only chooses to illuminate the next step. Let me share what that has meant for me. I was in ministry in Battle Creek for 8.5 years or so. I'd also done some internships there. But came on eventually full-time. I started as part-time and worked into a full-time position. And eventually they saw, hey, he's here 60 hours a week. We should actually pay him full-time. And we should consider him full-time. And so they did that. And so through those years of ministry, God used me in that area to fill voids and needs where it needed to happen. But there came a time when I felt God calling me away from that ministry. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew that I was supposed to step away from that ministry. God lit up that next path. So I said, I'll follow you. I've followed you so far, and it's worked out pretty well. So I took that next step. It wasn't until a month or two later that
that I felt God's leading to go to seminary. He revealed the next step. I went through seminary for 2 years knowing that that was the next step God had me on. And I was on that step for 2 years, completing seminary. We focused, Stacy worked, and through a process of loans and things, we were able so that I didn't have to work and I could do full-time and just focus on that and get it done. So I graduated seminary, and I'm like, okay, God, you said to go to seminary. I'm on this step. I'm done with this step now. What's next? What do you have next for me? I'm ready. I'm here. I did what you said. So we moved back to Michigan, and our daughter was born. Eliana was born right after we moved back. I needed to pay some bills, so I got a job. And the whole time, I'm standing on this step saying, okay, God, here I am. I'm waiting for the next one to be lit up. I've been following you. What's going on? And for 2 years, I was on that step. It was a year ago today I preached my first message. Harvest Sunday. So Stacy and I were down here. God began to illuminate that next step through a contact made by the search committee. And we came down and we had conversations and I preached, and I think it was the next day you had a council meeting and you voted. God only illuminates the next step. God illuminated the next step for us that we're supposed to come down here, and now I'm on that next step. But what's your next step? Where are you at? What is God illuminating next for you? And how can you follow him? Sometimes they're not big steps like that. What I just told you about were big life steps. Even when I went to college, from where I was at spiritually to go to a Christian college, that was a big life step. But sometimes they're little steps like what Cindy's talking about this morning. God illuminates. Hey, Cindy, you need to do this. And she said, boy, I really don't want to have to do that. I'm not looking forward to tomorrow. But thank you for sharing that. God illuminates the next step, what you're supposed to be doing. Paul had trusted God. Paul had followed God. But where had this left Paul? Look at verse 1 with me. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Where was Paul at this point? Paul was a prisoner. God had illuminated his next step, and Paul had followed him, but it led Paul to prison. Paul was in prison for many years, but it was God's path for him to make it to Rome, because Paul was to take the gospel message to Rome. He'd been feeling that from the beginning. He'd written, I desire to come to you. I want to be there. But it wasn't probably the way that he intended to go to Rome. But that's how God got his message to spread to Rome, the uttermost parts of the earth, because Rome was in control of those days. As God directs your path, as he reveals those next steps, as he illuminates them, do you trust him completely by putting that faith into action, by taking that step? Abraham was told to follow God and move. And it says that Abraham packed up and went. Abraham was commanded by God to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him. And it says the next morning he got up and gathered some wood and went. Our faith has to also match our actions and what we're willing to do. If we can trust God in what he's doing, lighting up and illuminating that next step, we'll be able to take that next step of faith, because we know that he is a good God and we can trust him. When I look back on my life, I realize that it wasn't my plan, that I had other ideas, but I enjoyed his plan far better. I enjoyed his plan far better than what my plan would have been. God revealed this mystery to Paul
so that everyone, so that all could be a part of his family. Paul goes on and says, beyond revealing the mystery, there's a purpose. There's a purpose revealed for what God is doing in the church. God told Paul that these two people groups are to become one body for Christ. Why would God choose to bring these two people groups together that had so much conflict? It tells us in verse 10. It says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul is saying that God's profound wisdom in salvation is revealed through the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles are now both coming to faith in him. That now God is using both Jewish people and Gentile people to share his message. God's people are on display. It says that we're being watched according that it would show, the church would show his manifold wisdom, his profound wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Jack talked about angels watching over us this morning. Well, rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Well, there's no one higher than God. But those angels are in God's midst, it says. They're telling God. No, God knows. He's all knowing. But they're there. They're here. We're on display, not just for the people around us, not just for the communities around us, but we're on display for the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms as well. We're being watched, not to make you feel all like having to turn around or anything. Paul says that the purpose could only take place through his eternal plan with Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, we're to have boldness to share our faith and access with confidence. Boldness includes two aspects, both being bold to speak out in your faith, but also bold to come before God with your requests, like we did this morning. And Paul says we're to have access with confidence. And 1 John expounds on this morning. He says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have confidence that when we come before God, when we pray to him, we are taking messages to our Heavenly Father, to the creator of the universe. I don't know about you, but sometimes I text. And with the iPhone, you can look and see if that message has been received. If you watch, it'll say received at the bottom. You know, oh, they looked at it. They've seen it. Paul is saying you can have confidence that God has heard your request. You know that it's been received. You know that he's heard what you have said. You know that he's involved in your life. You know that he cares about. He cares about your needs. Paul says in closing, verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul says, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged that I'm in jail. He says, there's a bigger picture here. Paul knew that God's plan was bigger than just Paul being in jail. God had led him on that step, and that's where he found himself, and he trusted God, that God knew what was right for him. Paul reminds the Ephesians, don't lose heart. God is sovereign. God is still in control despite the circumstances I find myself in. Paul knew that he was in prison still to help spread the gospel message. He didn't stop because he was imprisoned. He didn't stop when he faced hardships. He said, God, I know you're making me go through these to spread the gospel message. So what does it look like for us to live out that next step, the illuminated path? The rulers and authorities notice when you choose God, not yourself. When you choose to obey Him and not your own selfish leanings or your own desires. They take notice when you choose others over yourself. When you're selfless in your actions, when you choose to show mercy to others, when you show God's love to others, when you stand up, when you stand firm in your faith for what you believe, they notice when you proclaim the hope of the gospel. So how are you doing at displaying God's profound wisdom? How are we doing as a church displaying God's profound wisdom to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? Paul says, God gave me a mystery. It wasn't a mystery to be hidden from for all ages or to be kept in a safe, but God revealed it at the right time. It is no longer a mystery, and God has put that church, put us on display to show His wisdom in calling people back to Himself, His wisdom to build that bridge so that we could have a relationship with Him, His wisdom that there was no other way for men to be saved. His wisdom that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So what does that mean for us this morning? It means out of our love for God, out of the fact that He's shown us grace, out of the fact that He's shown us love, out of the fact that He's shown us mercy, the church is to demonstrate love, grace, mercy for one another and welcome others into the family as a display of God's great wisdom. As a display for who He is and what He's done.